Romans chapter 8. That can be found on page 944 of your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 8. Thank you for being here tonight. When I was in college, I came about 10 minutes away from here to Southeastern Free Will Baptist College, and I played basketball with my brother over a break. If you've ever been there, their basketball court has a lip on the edge of the court, and if you land on it the wrong way, you can get very badly injured, and that's what happened to me. I came down from a layup, I got bumped, my foot caught the lip, it stopped and my body didn't, and my knee continued over way further than it was supposed to go, and I injured it in a very similar way to that of what Mr. Chris Moser has done to his knee. I did not tear any ligaments like he did, though. I did not have to have surgery, praise the Lord. But the recovery process took a very long time. If you've ever had an injury like that, you know that the recovery can be arduous. It can be excruciating. And there were days during my physical therapy when I just wanted to quit. I looked at the physical trainer several times and said, "Look, man, my knee's not going to do what you're asking me to do with it. It will not move. It will not go that far." In fact, I was telling the teens this morning, it felt like there was a stick in my leg and it was pushing and it just wouldn't go past a certain point. Very, very painful. The mobility and the strength gradually did return to my knee, and I am able to walk up these steps today fine. You know, the mobility is completely returned. That took work. It took time. It took healing. In our passage tonight, the Apostle Paul speaks of a new way of life for those who are in Christ. He says in verse 15 that we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into the spirit of fear, but rather that we have received the spirit of life, of adoption, who will give us new life in Christ. Before I injured my knee, all the ligaments and tendons, bones and muscles were exactly as God had designed them. They were working smoothly. I could jump, kick, kneel, bend with ease. But when I injured my knee, my freedom was severely hampered. I could no longer do the things that I wished to do. My freedom was bound to my limited range of motion. In our spiritual walks, we experience a very similar reality, except there's one major difference. When I was born, my knee was generally healthy. It was generally mobile. It was generally movable. They ached sometimes, but they were, for the most part, perfect. Our spiritual lives, however, are not so at the moment of birth. Our spiritual lives are not free to move however they want. Our spiritual lives are not mobile. Job 14:1 tells us that man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We do not, in our natural state, have the ability to serve God and obey Him. We know this. We have a limited range of motion. The church father Augustine put it this way. He said, "Pre-fall man, Adam and Eve, were able to sin, and they were able not to sin. They had freedom to choose between righteousness and unrighteousness, freedom to choose between sin and obedience. But since the fall, mankind has a limited range of motion. We are of ourselves completely incapable of doing anything other than sinning. We cannot be perfect on our own. We must have God's grace," which was the main point of Pastor Zach's sermon this morning. We must have grace in order to do the things that we desire to do, in order to do the things that would please Christ. Preceding our passage for this evening, the Apostle Paul has just gotten through describing what that old life was like, what life under the law was like, what life under bondage was like. He summarizes his point by saying this in verse 6 of chapter 7. "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Paul is saying here that the Lord has established a new way for us to walk as Christians. And just like Mr. Chris and just like myself and just like any of you who have had a physical therapy on your legs, you have to learn to walk again. Except for us, we are not learning simply to walk again. We have never known how to walk. We have never known true life. We have never known true freedom. And so what we will see in this passage tonight is four points, four realities of the new walk in Christ. two parallel points. And at times, if we're not careful, we will hold these two points one above the other in either of the sets. And you'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. We have to be careful that our view of the walk is balanced between these four points. And so let us begin reading in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is a contrast. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time that we have gathered here tonight. Father, I pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Father, may the realities that we see in this passage, Father, may we examine our lives in light of them. Father, may we examine our walk with Christ in light of them. And Lord, may we take these truths as encouragement, Lord, and also as admonition, Father, so that we might serve you faithfully. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. The first point that we see about our walks with Christ is that our walk is established and it is sure. Notice the language Paul uses throughout the first 10 verses. He says there is no condemnation for those who believe. He says that the Spirit of life has set you free. He says that God has done what the law could not do. God didn't just try with uncertain results. No, he has done what the law could not do. He has finished it. In the words of Christ, it is finished. The language here is not transient. It is not. It doesn't transition. It does not say you're not condemned for a certain period of years. It doesn't say that as long as you succeed or achieve, you are not condemned. There's not a limited factory warranty on this promise. It is intended to be a lifetime and beyond warranty. It is designed to be a product that does not end. It is a completed work. These are declarative statements that resound with certainty. So our walks with Christ do not need to be riddled with uncertainty. Our walks are sure. They are established by him. And in a world that is filled with temporary accolades, with world records that get broken, with has-been athletes, and with former vice presidents, this reality should put our minds at ease and allow us to live with utter confidence. Aren't you glad this evening that your relationship with Christ is not hanging from the fine strands of your own faithfulness to him, but rather by the strong cords of the very righteousness of the Holy God? Our walk with Christ is sure. Before he left this planet to be reunited with the Father, Christ, with his very lips, promised his disciples that he would be with them, and by extension us, to the ends of the age. Our walk with Christ is sure. It is established by him. It is a promise from him that he will go with us. So in our lives, when so often our own accomplishment, our own progress is what marks our success, Christ says, no, 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 no. You have it all backward if that's the way you're thinking about your walk with me. It is not about what you do. It is about what I have done. And so it should give us, first off, a a ground of surety that we know that it is based on his work and not our own. Now, this doesn't mean that the surety is for everyone. It doesn't mean that everyone should be sure that Christ is with him. There is a condition that has to be met. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And how do we get the Spirit? This is the condition. If you have the Spirit, you have Christ. How do we get the Spirit? Ephesians 1:13 says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. When you believed in him, you were sealed with this Spirit. So our walk is sure. But how can we be sure that we have the Spirit? If we have the Spirit, we can be sure, but how can we be sure that we even have them? He gives us the answer in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If you have the Spirit, he bears witness in your very inner being that you have him. There are marks of a true Christian. There are marks of someone who has the Spirit. One of them being that they love the children of God. Jesus told his disciples, by this they will know that you know me if you love one another. Those who love the children of God have a mark from the Holy Spirit. And that is how you can tell. That was a great solidifying fact in my own life. And in fact, I got this from Ronald Calloway when I was at Welch College. He said, I worried for a while whether or not I was a Christian. I worried if I had the Holy Spirit. I worried if I truly had what he was talking about. And he said, you know what made me realize that I had the Spirit is that I used to hate going to church. I used to hate missing ball games and sitting in a pew. And I found that I began to love being around the children of God. This is a mark of a true Christian. This is a mark of the Holy Spirit being inside of us. Notice here that it does not say that the way to be spiritual is to live good or be good. The way to be spiritual is to have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you are in me. If you do not, you are not in me. There is no discussion at this point of our works. If you have the Spirit, you are in me. If you believe, you have the Spirit. So it is belief. He says, there is no condemnation. You have been set free. God has done what the law could not do. If we have been forgiven, we do not need to live in anxiety and fear over our struggles and sins. Our wickedness has been cleansed and forgiven by the righteousness of Christ. We are made new. There's a period behind that. Francis Schaeffer, in the third section of his book, The God Who Is There, says, quote, the Christian view is that when a person casts himself on Jesus Christ as Savior, at that moment he has passed from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. It is a finished matter. It is done. Our walk is sure. It is established outside of ourselves and in the very person of Christ. But this raises a question, and this is the tension of the Christian life. This is the first tension we see. Chapter 6, verse 1, Paul raises the question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If all of our sins have been forgiven, and in fact, one of our young children at the church here just asked this question to his mother, when he said that it was okay to lie. Did Jesus not forgive all sins? Why is it bad for me? Didn't he forgive all the lies I'm going to tell? Why is it bad for me to lie if Jesus has forgiven them? Is Jesus' forgiveness not strong enough for those lies? That's the way he put it. This is the question Paul is raising here. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If our walk is sure, does that mean that we can simply continue to do what we've always done? Can we continue to walk as broken men and women with no aspiration to be new? Can we continue limping if Christ is desiring to make us new, if he's forgiven everything? And he answers the question in verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we continue to do so? See, our walk with Christ is sure. And it is wholly built upon the work of Christ, but it requires effort on our part to have it worked out in our lives. I don't want you to hear me wrong. I'm not saying that our salvation requires any part of our work, but the working out of our salvation does. The sanctification process, the changing into Christ's image, we must will that to happen. We must allow that to happen. We must put to death the deeds of the flesh. Pre-fall man was able to sin. He was able not to sin. Post-fall man is able to sin and unable to not sin. He must sin. Everything he does will be sin. And then the reborn man is able to sin and able to not sin. He is now back where Adam and Eve were. He is able to and able not to sin. There's the choice now. We have what we call prevenient grace. We have the grace of God that enables us to follow him, that enables us to obey. Sometimes we can get caught up in the truth that, well, we'll never be perfect on this side of glory. That doesn't mean we don't try. That doesn't mean we leave it where it's at and continue limping as if we're dead or as if we are still broken. Christ desires that we live obedient lives. So our walk with Christ is sure, and our walk with Christ requires effort. We must be actively putting to death the deeds of the body. We must actively be drinking our fill of the Word of God. That is the only thing that is able to transform our minds. Our relationship with Christ effectively prepares us and enables us to live with Christ for eternity in heaven by cleansing us from our sins. Some of us seem to think that that's all Christ is after. He simply wants to take us to heaven. He didn't want heaven without us, so he brought heaven down, as the modern song puts it. Can I tell you, Jesus doesn't simply want to take us to heaven to live with him there. He wants to radically invade every portion of our lives on this side of glory. He wants to walk comfortably by our sides, even this very hour. But he cannot do so if we are not putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You may ask, does this mean that Jesus abandons me when I sin? You may ask, does that mean that if I sin after receiving Christ, that if I were to die, I would go to hell? This is not what the scripture teaches. Our relationship with Christ is not based simply on if we've repented of every little sin that we have. Our salvation is dependent on being in Christ, which is dependent on our faith. It is not so feeble as to, if I have a bad thought, get in a car accident and go, that I lose my relationship with Christ. No, it is stronger than that. But the scripture does provide us with warnings that we might make shipwreck of our faith. We can see one of these warnings here. Verses 12 through 13 say this. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. He says here, brothers, if you live by the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will live. He's talking to Christians here. And there is a warning here for us that we must continue, even after we have received Christ, even after our sins have been forgiven, to continue to persevere in living by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. This thought may tempt us to worry about our salvation. And it raises the question, how do we put to death the deeds of the flesh if we are supposed to be relying on Christ for our salvation? If I try to stop sinning, am I relying on myself? Should I simply sit and pray for Christ to change me and never give any effort of my own? The answer is we must actively participate in the means of grace that Christ has left us. These are the things that Scripture gives us that we can do to fortify our faith, to strengthen our relationship with Christ, to strengthen our belief in his promises. These are such things as listening to the preaching of God's word, of prayer, of the ordinances, baptism, the washing of the saints' feet, communion. To the outside observer, these things may seem unimpressive and even a little archaic, but these are the very means by which the Lord strengthens our faith. These are the ways he establishes our walk with him. He miraculously uses these seemingly common things to work out our salvation and strengthen our faith. If you have found your faith wavering, if you have found your flesh conquering you, Let me ask you a question. What are you relying on to strengthen your walk with Christ? Your own wooden effort to not sin? The television? The news? Talk radio? What are you relying on to strengthen you in your walk with Christ? If it is anything outside of the things that He has left for us, you're trying to fuel your engine on the wrong kind of fuel. We must actively pursue the things that He has told us would be beneficial to our walk. And these are the means of grace. So don't just read your Bible to check it off a list. Study and memorize your Bible so that your mind will be changed and you will start to think like Christ. Don't just pray for your sicknesses to be healed. Pray that you will begin to see the world as God does, and that He will use you to reach your community. Do not sit passively while the Word of God is being preached. Actively listen and engage with the Word so that your faith will be solidified. By actively participating in the means of grace, we will see our walks with Christ flourish. So we see our walk with Christ is sure. It is established in Christ. We also see that in order to further our relationship with Christ, in order to further our walk with Christ, we must actively pursue the things that He has left for us. We must pursue Bible reading. We must pursue prayer. We must pursue fellowship with other believers, encouraging one another, even sometimes, as the Bible says, provoking one another to good works, the fellowship of the body. These are the ways that God works to sharpen iron, to bring us together and to bring us closer to Him. So we see that our walk is sure and established, but it also requires effort on our own part. There's a tension there. We cannot go one way too far on either side. We will either sit and do nothing, or we will be worried to death that we will lose our relationship with Christ because of our own stupidity. We must rely on Christ and yet also rely on the means that He has left us together. And then the third point that we have is our walk with Christ is for our good. Look with me at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we hope for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to those who are called, to those who love God. In the very operation of nature, God is working out everything for the good of those who are called by His name. This should bring us heaps of encouragement. Again, this points to the fact that Christ is not simply looking to bring us to heaven. He desires for this entire planet to be working out for His purposes and His causes for our benefit. He desires the good life for us now. Now, it won't be perfect, but He desires the good life for us now, and He is working out everything for the benefit of those who are called according to His purpose. Notice here again, we see the two sides of the coin. These individuals are actively loving God, and yet they are passively being called by God. Both sides of it. They are loving God, and they are called by God. We see both sides of the tension. This is not the cheap and easy idea that everything's going to work out for the better, regardless of what I do. This is not just ignorant optimism. Everything's going to work out good for me. No. He says, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, there is a condition to this promise. And that is the condition of an active relationship with the Lord, for an active love for the Lord, for an active being in relationship with him and being called by him. And correlating to this point, we see the very next verse gives us the final point. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Not only does our walk with Christ work for our good generally, our walk with Christ will make us good by making us like Christ. God has predetermined that those who have faith will be conformed to the image of Christ. It would have been sad if tonight I still had a limp as I walked up onto this stage. Had I not taken advantage of the therapy, I would still walk as if my knee were broken. Christ calls us to live in the reality of the new life he gives us. He calls us to be conformed to his image as the perfect Son of God. And he desires to make every one of us sons and daughters of God in every meaning of the word. He desires to make us perfect. When I got injured, as you can imagine, you walk kind of funny when you can't move your knee. And for some reason, there were several individuals on campus that year. In fact, Jake Manning, who was here for the state competition, he was hurt as well. And Jake had figured out how to walk with a swagger with his knee. And I had just injured my knee. And there's a boy on campus. His name was Sean Taylor. He had a lot of swagger himself. Pastor Zach knows him. Sean looked at me and said, "Derek, you need to learn how to walk with swagger so you don't look so funny when you're walking with a limp. You know, you kind of lean back, and then people don't realize that you're hurt. They just think you're walking, you know, that you're cool." And I was like, "Okay, Sean, great." So I worked on it. You know, I actually did. I put my crutches aside. They make you look weak. And I worked on my swagger while I was injured. This is not what Christ calls us to do. Christ does not call us to live in the old walk and never get it healed and just try to fit in and try and be cool with our weaknesses and our brokenness. No, Christ calls us to utter healing, to newness of life. He doesn't want us to be in the old ways. He doesn't want us to hide those weaknesses that every single one of us have. He doesn't want us to hide our brokenness. He wants us to lay it down at his feet so that he can mend us, so that he can heal us. And so we are called, we are predestined. God is automatically, if you are a Christian, he is not going to leave you alone. He is desiring to make you like Christ. He is desiring for your entire walk to be like Christ. We are to live in the reality of the new life that he gives us. And so the question arises, are you walking as though you have new life? We understand this does not mean that we will be perfect. No one will be perfect on this side of heaven. But are you experiencing progress? Are you experiencing growth in your walk with Christ? I ask you this evening, how is your walk with Christ? For some, you may be struggling to trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You may be trying to make yourself worthy, to stop feeling the guilt of your sin, to stop feeling the shame of your sin. You will not allow Christ to take it on his shoulders. You will not allow the reality that you can be forgiven to sink in. And you are living in a life full of guilt. Christ can save you of that. He can forgive you of any sin. For some of you, you may be expecting to have victory over sin without doing the things that will strengthen your walk with Christ. You may sit day in and day out and allow sin to run rampant in your body and think, "Christ isn't changing me. Christ, if he wanted to, he would save me from this." You're not actively pursuing righteousness. You're not actively pursuing a walk with Christ. You need the opposite of the other person. You need to feel a little bit of shame and a little bit of guilt and allow the burden that Christ bore on the cross to sink in, the fact that he paid for your eternal punishment. For some of you, you may be struggling to see the goodness of the Lord. We go through rough patches in our lives. We go through situations that it can be hard to see the goodness of the Lord, to see the promise of verse 28, that he is working out all things for our good. I was talking to Alan and Carrie this morning. And Alan, if you don't know, he got let go from his job several months ago. And I remember talking with him on a Sunday night, and he was very sorrowful. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I do not know what I'm going to do. This is my source of income. And this morning, he told me, they have a joke now that goes on. He got a new job, and he loves it, and he never would have even been able to look for a job. He was so worn out at his old job if he had not been let go. And Carrie said this morning, yeah, we joke that God got him fired so that he could find this new job. They couldn't see several months ago how God was working out that very, very difficult time for their good, and yet he was. And we go through, every single one of us, we go through hard times. We go through times where we think, God, how could you have your hand in this? But God uses every single one of those times. They're not meaningless. He uses every single one of them for our benefit and for our good. And we have a choice in any negative circumstance we come to. It can either bring us closer to God or it can bring us further away from him. And some of you tonight may be struggling to be transformed, struggling to be made into the image of Christ. I would remind you, to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ means that we are following him. And there are things he calls us to. There are things about our lives that need to be different, that need to be marked by what the Bible tells us our lives should be marked by. And if they're not, we need to be changed. And we need to submit ourselves to the Word of God and pray humbly that he will give us the strength to be changed. And so I don't know where you are tonight. It could be different for all of us. But these are the truths that Romans 8 tells us should be true about our walk with Christ. Some may be overcompensating one way. Some might be overcompensating another way. We need to hold these truths in tension with one another. They're not contradictory, but they form a 3D picture, so to speak. Sometimes we expect a 2D image, and these are different facets, different sides of the coin of our walk with Christ, and we must have all of them. We must have them all applied to us. And so with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if you need to pray. I wonder if you need to confess. I wonder if you need to repent of something here tonight. I wonder, what is the Lord working on your heart here tonight? As Miss Barbara plays, let us pray. Amen.